I hope it's been as great a pleasure to you to be together this morning and to worship together as it has to me. The prayers in which we've been led, the songs that we've sung together, and being reminded around the Lord's table of the great sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ in a very effective way has been a great joy. And now for a few minutes, I would like for us to turn our Bibles to Luke chapter 24, and let's just rejoice together as we uncover some of the wonders of the passage we're going to study together today. I hope that this period of Bible study for all of us, turning our attention to what our Lord has done, will further cement the importance of what we're doing today. We thank you so much for being here, if you're visiting with us. And we hope that what has impressed you today is not us or this building, but the importance that is placed here upon God's Word, on His tradition, and what He would have us to do. I hope to only further that as we talk about this passage from Luke 24. I've entitled this lesson, Lessons from Two Disciples. But it's really lessons from Jesus and what the two disciples learned from Him. So we're going to begin our reading now in verse 13 of Luke chapter 24. Thank you for opening your own Bible and turning there with me. And I'm going to warn you ahead of time, we're reading a long section of Scripture. I want to challenge you to do your very best to keep your mind focused while we read, so you don't get lost in any of the cares and concerns that may be on your mind. I appreciate it so much what Steve said in his prayer. Let's just put those things away. Anything that might disturb us from concentrating on the essence of this passage, and let's get the most out of it. There's a second reason I want you to really concentrate, but I'm not going to tell you that now. I'll tell you that later. You ought to be doing it anyway. Luke 24, beginning in verse 13. Now behold, two of them were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. So it was, while they conversed and reasoned, that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were restrained so that they did not know him. And he said to them, "What kind of conversation is this you have with one another as you walk and are sad?" Then the one whose name was Cleopas answered and said to him, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem and have not known the things which happen there in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "The things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. And how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. Yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us when they did not find his body. They came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see." Then he said to them, "O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." Then they drew near to the village where they were going, and he indicated that he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, "Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent." And he went in to stay with them. Now it came to pass, as he sat at table with them, that he took bread, blessed, and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they knew him. And he vanished from their sight. And they said to one another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us? So they arose up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, the Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon. And they told about the things that had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread. If you study the Bible much at all, you know very well that God has always dealt with all kinds of people. He's dealt with kings and dignitaries and, we might say, very important people, VIPs, through the centuries. But never will you discover when you study the Scriptures that God deals only with such people. He is deeply concerned and vitally interested in everyone, from the pauper to the king. I'm convinced there's no scripture in all of the Bible that more beautifully illustrates that point than this one. So I have a technique I want to use to try to drive home point number one today. I'm going to give you a quiz. And you knew that was coming. I'm a math teacher. Now, you don't have to write anything down, but I do want you to pretend that I'm giving you a quiz right now on what we just read. And I have a very specific purpose. So please give me your careful attention. And you're not allowed to look at the book. Eyes up here. So you're answering these questions in your mind. Okay, here's my first question. In this passage, we were talking about two people who were on their way somewhere. So my first question is, name the two people. And I'll give you just a second to think about that. You see, there were two, weren't there? So I want you to name the two people. And I know you were listening very carefully as we read. Okay, that's long enough. If you were listening, you know that there was one named Cleopas, wasn't there? And so you would have written down on your quiz, Cleopas, C-L-E-O-P-A-S, if you know how to spell, which is pretty terrible these days. Cleopas. And what did you put for the other one? I hope you put blank. Now, there is a mention later of Simon, but my conviction is that the Simon mentioned much later in this passage is one of the disciples, Simon Peter, who had himself already seen what happened at the tomb and had seen Jesus already. I do not believe that's the disciple who was traveling on the road. So I'm convinced the correct answer, ladies and gentlemen, is Cleopas and blank. A no-name person. All right, your second question now in your quiz is this. I would like for you to take just a minute and write everything you know about Cleopas and blank. And I'll give you just a little bit of time for that. Are you finished? You should be. Because basically all we know about Cleopas and blank is right here in this passage. Now, it is certainly true that people have talked about Cleopas a lot. In fact, there are lots of words written about Cleopas. I want to read you a few, just for your interest. Cleopas is a contraction of Cleopatros. It's a masculine name, of course. Some conjecture that he is the same as Cleophas or Clopas, mentioned in John 19:25, where Mary, the wife of Clopas, was at the foot of the cross. And Clopas, on philological grounds, is sometimes identified with Alpheus, the father of James the Less. Tradition says he was the brother of Joseph, the husband of Mary, the mother of Jesus. And you know what we know about everything I read there? Exactly nothing. Every bit of that is conjecture. And it is interesting to me how many pages can be written about things about which we know nothing, while we often miss the things that are really important. Well, now that was all thrown in free of charge. It's not my main point, but it does illustrate, doesn't it? Write for me all you know about these two people. And we know practically nothing. All right, my third question, class. Where were they going? Now, if you miss this one, you're in big trouble, because you weren't listening from the very first verse. Where were they going? Okay, I hope you said E-M-M-A-U-S, Emmaus. That's where they were going. Very good. My next question, as you can imagine, is where's that? And if you were listening, the passage said it was about, in my version, 7 miles from Jerusalem. And so you know what my next question is. Draw me a map and show me where that is. And I'm going to help you, class. I'm going to draw you a little map here. And they fixed me up here so I can actually draw on this thing. You see, I'm an old board person. And boards are a thing of the past. And I don't like it. So I got my own board up here. Thank you, David, and all the techie guys for helping me get set up here. It's back to the old days while we study God's Word. So here's the Sea of Galilee, and here's the Jordan River coming down here. And understand, this is not to scale, but here's the Dead Sea down here. And right there is the city of Jerusalem. We'll mark it with a J. Come on. Boards are better, really. All right, so there's Jerusalem. Now, where would you put Emmaus? Well, 7 miles from Jerusalem. Could that not be anywhere within a radius of 7 miles? And may I tell you, if you study Emmaus, which I hope you're encouraged to do by this lesson, we don't know where it is. Except it's within a 7 mile radius of Jerusalem. Now, there are some traditional places where they say it is. And probably the most traditional one is a place about 7 miles northwest of Jerusalem. So I'm going to put it there, about right there. That's exactly 7 miles. And I'm going to put E-M-M-A-U-S. And then I'm going to do this. You see, that's a question mark in case you can't read it. And I will tell you, class, that the very best maps you go to determine where Emmaus is will have exactly that. They'll have E-M-M-A-U-S, question mark. Because we don't know exactly where it is. And you know what my next question is going to be on our quiz? Give me now a brief dissertation on everything you know about Emmaus. And you will have very little to write. Though there are pages written about this. Some of them showing you the 4 key places that people think Emmaus may have been. And it is really interesting reading. But may I say to you, every bit of it is conjecture. Now there's some evidence on which it's based. In fact, this Emmaus I'm telling you about that's northwest has a church building built on a location that they say was the house of these two disciples, where Jesus stopped for dinner. Did you know, folks, there are places built all over that part of the country that are supposed to identify exactly where Jesus was? And that's another whole subject. Now, why did I do all of that? Here's why. And this is my last question on your quiz for this part. What day of the week was this? If you were listening, it was the 3rd day since all those things happened in Jerusalem when they killed Jesus. This was the third day. Now, you're a Bible student. You know what happened on the third day after Jesus was killed on the cross and he was buried. On the third day, these two disciples told Jesus, "We had some of our folks go to the tomb where he was placed, and he wasn't there. And we're in consternation about this." It was the first day of the week, wasn't it? It was today, ladies and gentlemen. The third day after Jesus was killed. And he had promised them, hadn't he? Though they didn't understand it, that he was going to be raised on the third day. So what does Jesus do on the most dramatic day in the history of mankind? Does he go to the chief priests and the scribes, the dignitaries of the Roman Empire? Let me tell you something, Christian. And I hope you are heartened by this. The master of the universe, on the day that he was raised from the dead, which only changed everything in human history, spent a great deal of time with Cleopas and nobody. And he was walking with them on a dusty road from Jerusalem to Emmaus. A no place. You want to know how no place Emmaus was? Have you heard of Two Egg, Florida? I doubt it. But there is such a place. But it's a no place. So was Emmaus. Folks, Jerusalem was the center of the Jewish religion. Jesus walked away from there to a no place with two nobodies. And of all the resurrection accounts that our God has chosen to leave in the scriptures, this one and John 21 are the two longest, and you can argue about which one's longer. I'm going to say this one is. It's words. But Jesus chose to preserve for us this account of his resurrection appearance in more detail than almost any other. Do you see why I said to you at the beginning that this illustrates to me probably more vividly and more encouragingly and more upliftingly than any other passage in Scripture how much God cares about the lowly, the unimportant, the insignificant, the less important, and that's me and you, isn't it? And while we're not even privileged to know the name of the second disciple, and by the way, I should have asked you this, was that second disciple a man? I've been looking at pictures that have been painted of the scene of the two on the road to Emmaus. Every picture I see is a man. Cleopas is a man, and the other guy's a man. Does this passage say it was a man? It does not. And when they got to Emmaus, they invited Jesus to go into their place, didn't he? Or didn't they? Let's look at that again. Verse 28. They drew near the village where they were going, and he indicated he would have gone farther. But they constrained him, "Abide with us, for it's toward evening, and the day is far spent." In other words, come on to our place. Now, it may be the two men were living together. I don't know. I think it's more reasonable. It's probably a woman. It might have been Cleopas' wife. But we don't know that, because it's a no name. And you know what matters? What matters is that Jesus knew and Jesus cared, and the God of heaven knows their name. So I'm going to write this up here. That's another good reason about a board. I want you to follow as I write point number one. Here's point number one. God knows your name. Exclamation point. And if this passage doesn't teach that, I don't know what does. And may you be lifted up today. I don't care what you've done, where you've been, what your circumstances are, how you feel about yourself today. You just be reminded. The God of heaven knows your name. And He will walk with you, whether anybody else ever knows about it or not, wherever you're going. Because He cares about you individually. Listen, if the Savior of the universe would spend this much time with two nobodies on the day of His resurrection, He'll spend some time with me. And He will with you too. Now I want you to see something else here. Would you turn to Hebrews 11? Keep your marker in Luke 24. We're coming back. If you don't have a marker, get a piece of paper and stick it in there. Bible students know that Hebrews 11 has been called the Great Hall of Faith. And in this wonderful passage, our Lord has chosen to describe for us great men and women of the past who stood as men and women of faith for God Himself. And we don't have time this morning to go through all that set of portraits that God gives. I want you to imagine that you are in a wonderful art gallery and you're walking through the gallery one by one and God is opening up to you. Here's Abel. Here's Enoch. Here's Noah. Here's Abraham and here's Sarah. And think about these great worthies of old, all of whom were flawed, I remind you. None of whom who lived to perfection. They were flawed human beings. But in the essence of their character, they stood as men and women of faith. And they were looking for a city whose builder and maker is God. And even though they never received fully the promises, they kept on and kept on. And so He speaks of Abraham and Sarah and Moses, of Isaac and Jacob, and of so many others by name. And then I wish you to turn with me down to verse 32. And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, of Barak, of Samson, and Jephthah, of David, and Samuel, and the prophets who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. This, ladies and gentlemen, is the photograph of the unknown soldiers whose names you'll never know. Does God care about them? He does. And God knows every one of their names. Now here's my next question for you, class. I'm going to read on here. Still others had trials of mockings and scourgings, yes, of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two, were tempted, slain of the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. Name for me, beloved, one person I want to name who died because of his faith by being cut in half with a saw. Name me one. There is no one named in Scripture to whom that awful fate happened. traditional writings say it's happened to Isaiah, but we don't know that from Scripture. Somebody died that way. Others died with a sword. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, because they would not give up their faith. And what I want you to know, Christian, is in the midst of all your struggles, no matter how difficult you have it, whatever challenges you face because you're trying your best to be a Christian, will you be reminded that the God of heaven knows your name? And He has not forgotten you. Let's go back to Luke 24. There's some other wonderful lessons to be learned from these two disciples on the road to Emmaus. Did you notice as we were reading that this stranger that joined them said, "What are you talking about? Why are you so sad?" And they said, "Are you the only person around that doesn't know about what's going on? We can't even imagine." I mean, they were wholly consumed with this conversation. Their whole talk was about how Jesus had died, and they thought He's the one that was going to save the world, and now their hopes were dashed. They didn't understand. Listen, folks, for these two and the other disciples of Christ who had been with Him during His time on earth, this was a horrible time for them. And yet it appeared on this third day that amazing things were happening. And somebody didn't know about this? You see, for them, Jesus had become the essence of what they were about. Their whole lives had been transformed into being disciples of Jesus, the Christ. And now it appeared that it was over. And yet it appeared it wasn't over. So can't you just feel the sensation inside these folks? And then for them to have the privilege that this stranger who walks up and joins them begins to tell them all about the Scriptures. You remember it said He started from the Old Testament Scriptures and He explained to them all about Messiah as they were walking on that dusty road? My, my. And later they said within themselves, "Didn't our heart burn while He was talking to us?" And that's point number two, beloved. These two disciples are marvelous examples of people who were vitally interested. Vitally interested in Jesus. Messiah. Otherwise known as Christ. And as He opened up to them the Scriptures, their hearts were burning as they learned more and more about what was supposed to have happened and how there are things they should have known from the Old Testament that should have brought them to the place where they understood more what was happening right there in front of them. But they were passionate, because I'm convinced they had come to learn that Jesus was the hope. And He is my hope too, and yours. And I pray for all of us, we'll learn from these two disciples that one of the keys to our salvation and to our determination to be with God forever is our passion for Jesus the Christ. That He becomes the essence of our lives. And we want to know all about Him. And I think these two disciples illustrate that. They just wanted to be Jesus' disciples. And they were feeling like they'd lost that, the most important thing in their lives. How about you, Christian? Is Jesus for you, as the Apostle Paul said in Philippians 3, "When I came to know Jesus, everything else became for me as if it were rubbish." Everything else. The goal of my life is that I may know Christ and let Him lead me. I think these two disciples were like that. But there's another interesting example. I want you to turn to Acts 8. Now, Bible students know that in Acts 8, we're introduced to a character who just appears in the story, about whom we've known nothing before. And this character illustrates a whole host of wonderful lessons that tie very closely with what I'm telling you today. I'm going to have to make a rather quick passage of it. It deserves much more. But you in this audience, for the most part, have studied the case of Philip and the eunuch, have you not? Beginning in verse 26 of chapter 8. Let's read a little bit. Now, an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, "Arise and go toward the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." This is desert. "And he arose and went. And behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury and had come to Jerusalem to worship, was returning. And sitting in his chariot, he was reading Isaiah the prophet. And the Spirit said to Philip, 'Go near and overtake this chariot.' So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, 'Do you understand what you're reading?' And he said, 'How can I unless someone guides me?' And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. And the place in the scripture in which he read was this: 'He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb silent before its shearer, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation his justice was taken away, and all, and who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth.' So the eunuch answered Philip and said, 'I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this? Of himself or of some other man?' And Philip opened his mouth and, beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him." Now, is that rife for a quiz? It is. Very quickly, no fair looking. Here is another case, beloved, in which God chose to send a total stranger who just appears. Like the two on the road to Emmaus, as this man just appears and joins them. In this case, of course, I would have asked you in your quiz, who was the person that just appeared in this case and started running up to a chariot? Well, that's easy. That was Philip, wasn't it? And my next question is, Philip the what? And you would have had to do a little work on that one. And then I would ask you, who did he join? And tell me all you know about this man. And then I would said, where is he from? And then you know what was next. Show me. So watch. He had just come from Jerusalem, right? So let me add to my map here a little. Here's the Mediterranean Sea coastline. And here's the city of Gaza right here. Have we heard about Gaza lately in the news? It's a hot place right now in terms of awful things going on. Well, even back then, there was a Roman road leading from Jerusalem down to Gaza. And generally, if you were traveling south toward Egypt, that's the way you'd go. And so let's continue our map on across. Here's the Nile River running way down here. And of course, my map is not near big enough. But he would have traveled from Gaza then on back toward, and everybody knows he was from Ethiopia. And my question would be, find it on a map. Americans are terrible at geography as a rule. Could you find Ethiopia on a map? I hope you could. Well, here's Egypt, and we're going south. And you know it's south. Present time, you'd have to go through Sudan, God forbid, before you could get to Ethiopia. In those days, there was no Sudan. Ethiopia extended farther, closer to Egypt. But it was south of Egypt. The important point for this lesson for us is this. Here's a man. Would you call him a VIP class? Treasurer of the whole country? Sitting in a chariot? That means somebody else was driving because he was reading. I hope he wasn't driving. Somebody else was driving the chariot. Probably had a whole cohort of soldiers around him because treasurers are important people. Right, Dave? In fact, in Ethiopia, he'd be second in command only to the queen, who was under the king, but the king, after all, was a god, and he didn't do anything. The women did all the work. So what else is new, right? This eunuch was a significant person. And what had he done? Next question. He had traveled all the way from Ethiopia to Jerusalem to worship on the superhighway that was there in his Cadillac. No, ladies and gentlemen, in a chariot. And now he was headed home. And on his way home, he was reading from the prophet Isaiah. And you've seen in our classes here the kind of material that was available to people in those times to read. It was handwritten scrolls, extremely difficult to read. But this man was vitally interested. No wonder the God of heaven sent a man who was an evangelist all the way down to this deserted road just so he could catch up with this man. Doesn't that lift your spirits? You know what kind of man I want to be? I want to be the kind of man that is so passionately interested in learning more about God that he'll send somebody to me so I can learn more. I hope you're the same. He is a wonderful illustration of somebody who was vitally interested in spiritual things. Which leads to my third point. Both the two disciples on the road to Emmaus and the Ethiopian eunuch were really willing to humbly listen to a total stranger. You thought about that? Now, particularly the Ethiopian eunuch amazes me. He was a VIP, folks. He could snap his finger and call soldiers to his order. He managed the money for a whole country. And here comes this guy running up beside his chariot that doesn't know him from anybody. I doubt very much Philip had these flowing garments of a rich man. He was an evangelist. And he invites him up in the chariot and lets him teach him from the scriptures and lead him to Jesus. My, my. And these two disciples on the road to Emmaus, you remember the Bible says their eyes were held so they didn't know who he was. And yet they allowed him to teach to them the scriptures. And their hearts burned within them as they clearly heard what the Bible intended. And they learned about this Jesus. And that's the way I need to be. Would you say that's a powerful lesson for us from the two on the road to Emmaus? Now there are more, and I'm out of time. But we're going to stop here right now. But I'm not stopping right there. I've got one more thing I want to tell you. When Jesus was eating with them, and he blessed the bread and gave it to him, that was not the Lord's Supper, ladies and gentlemen. That was a common meal because they blessed the bread and passed it even for a common meal. And their eyes were opened at that point. I don't know why God did it that way, but they knew who he was and he was gone. Now, next quiz question, class. What time of day was that on this first day of the week? Well, they'd been walking for 7 miles. Dave, how long does it take you to walk 7 miles? You're not fair because you're fast. I walk about 3.5 miles an hour on my treadmill. So that'd be 2 hours. But that's walking at a pretty good clip, which I doubt they were doing. It probably took them 2.5, 3 hours as they walked along that road. And when they got to the place of the village, he was about to go farther, wasn't he? And they said, no, stop with us. And he did. And they fed him. I'm going to say it was supper time, wouldn't you? Supper time. Which means it's getting on toward dusk on this first day of the week. Now, of course, we know the distance and time are no problems for Jesus. You know what I think? He disappeared and was right back in Jerusalem. No walking on a dusty road. I don't know that. But he certainly, well, I'm jumping ahead of myself. What did these two disciples do next? They got up out of their house in the village of Emmaus and they went all the way back to Jerusalem. Were they vitally interested? I mean, it was life-changing. They had seen the risen Savior. And do you think it's a wise move to walk 7 miles after dark? Anywhere in that area? They didn't care. And they went all the way back to Jerusalem. Now, are you there in Luke 24? Let's go back there one more time. Verse 33. So they rose that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11. Okay, suppose it was 6:37 at night. We're talking 9:30, 10 by the time they got there. And they joined those who were gathered together and saying, the Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon. You see, verse 34, I believe, is what the disciples they found were saying. Already that day the Lord had appeared to Simon, Peter. And they, that is those two disciples from Emmaus, told about the things that had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread. So they reported on what happened to them after Simon had reported what happened to him. And then what? 36. As they said these things, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said, peace to you. And they were terrified and frightened, supposing they'd seen a spirit. And he said to them, why are you troubled and why do your doubts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have. But did you remember that those two disciples got to see him again? That same day? How many people in all that have ever lived had such a privilege? And I suspect that from that day forward, as it would have been if Peter and John and James and Andrew and Philip and Bartholomew and Thomas and Matthew and James the son of Alphaeus and Simon and Thaddeus, they were never the same again, because they saw the resurrected Jesus. And it was true what he had taught them. And from that time forward, as we see those disciples coming to fully grasp the essence of that day, they went forth and told everybody they could talk to. You need to hear about Jesus. He's the resurrected Lord. Now I ask you, could we have possibly spent any better time this morning than together analyzing this marvelous passage that I hope fills your spirit first with hope, because God knows your name and He cares about every single one of us individually. And second, these folks who were so vitally interested were blessed by God with a revelation that now rings down through the centuries. And with a memorial service that reminds us every Lord's Day through, what did you say, Peter? 13, I don't know how many thousands of Sundays. And it's just as real today as it was then. And we hope if you're here today and you're not a Christian, that your heart has been touched with this message and that somehow you'll want to find out more about Jesus yourself. May I beg of you, don't let another day pass in your life where you don't learn all about this Jesus. He is the Savior of the world, and He cares about you, and He wants you to come to Him. And we don't wish to close any service without providing an opportunity for someone to say, I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And were you ready to do that this morning because you're convicted in your heart and you've repented of your sins? We'll stop everything and immerse you in water for the remission of your sins, because that's what Jesus said to do. We hope you'll come while we stay.